what a promise. Amen. And what a promise. Said another way, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God keeps his promises. Amen. So if you sow some tears, amen, God has said you're going to reap some joy. Amen. Amen. I do want to thank everyone who participated on last week in our special offering. Next Sunday after worship, I'm going to give you a few minutes and we'll walk through that and talk through that. So that's next Sunday. I'll give you some more information. Thank God for your help. We are grateful and God is faithful. So thank you so very much. We really appreciate it. I want to call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Amen. It's on the back of your bulletin if you don't mind standing to your feet for the reading of the word. We are continuing in our series, Try Me. We are continuing in our series, Try Me. And as part of that, we want to explore a statement that's made by Malachi. You know the verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat or food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the floodgates, one translation says, of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room to receive. Well, I want to call your attention now to 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, two times the statement is made, open the floodgates of heaven. Oftentimes when we read or we hear Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we're hearing it and we do not put it in its proper context. What Malachi was doing is he was stating, making a statement taken from this text. Let's read it together. Malachi, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 7. It's right in front of you, just three verses there. One and a half, actually. Two verses, A and B. 2 Kings chapter 7. Come on, let's read together. It's right in front of you. Elijah replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seed of anise flour will sell for a shekel, and two seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? You will see it with your eyes, answered Elijah, but you will not eat any of it. You may be seated. And now, God, we thank you for this wonderful time to explore your word. We thank you because although we're talking about trying you, and the scripture speaks explicitly to tithe and offering, we understand this is more than our money. This is our heart. This is our trust in you. This is our faith that you will do everything that you said you will do. So we thank you now, God. We love you now, God. You do all things well. Do what only you can do. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Allow me to start with a testimony. Where I'm from, a friend of mine was a physician, a doctor. And in this particular practice, he was one of the associates, and he was faithful to show up and do what he was called to do. There weren't many African-American practitioners of his area in Charlottesville, but he was faithful. He went through some hard times. In fact, he even went through a divorce, and he sent his daughters off to college, but it was very difficult. There was a neighboring doctor in the same city who had been practicing for more than 30 years. And most of the African-American community went to him. In fact, it was so busy, he was so busy, it was a joke. He couldn't handle all his clients. The senior doctor called the young doctor who had just gone through some difficult times, and he said, "I think I'm ready to retire. I'm looking for someone who can handle my practice." At first he was excited, but then he had to pause and think, "Wow, I want to make sure your practice is financially viable, so let me look into it." He said, "That's fine, come by and pick up the books." This younger doctor went by and picked up the books, and he was blown away at the success of the senior doctor. But then that night he started thinking, what's going to happen when he finds out I can't afford to pay him what his practice is worth? So for weeks he failed to contact the senior doctor. Finally a month went on, and he said, senior doctor calls the young doctor, "True story, I'm a little concerned. I reached out to you and let you know that I had plans to retire from my practice, and I haven't heard from you." He didn't respond to the message. Finally, the senior doctor went to see this younger doctor and said, "What's going on? I've made effort to work with you, but you've not responded." And he was embarrassed. He said, "I'm not in a position, even if you put me on a payment plan, there's no way I could purchase your practice. I just couldn't do it." He said, "Purchase my practice? I didn't say anything to you about purchasing my practice. I'm looking to give my practice to you. I only need to know if you're willing to make it your life's work." True story. This is a wonderful text, because this text is poised with the presence of God's power to bless his people. And it gives us an image of a floodgate. It says that God has a way of pouring out such a bountiful blessing, you can't even handle it. It's too big for you to imagine. It's too good for you to understand. You can't wrap your mind around what God has in store for you. I know I'm in the text, because the text introduces us to the people of Samaria. The people of Samaria were under siege. A foreign king had come, and he had surrounded their little kingdom. They were the people of God, but now they couldn't get out to handle their livestock. They couldn't get out to get food outside of the gates. If they left or tried to leave the gates, they would literally lose their life. They were in a bad spot. In fact, in the verses before, there is a mother who cries out to the king. She says, "King, you gotta help me." He says, "What makes you think I can help you?" She said, "You gotta help me. On yesterday, another mother and I agreed that we would eat our newborn. But after we consumed mine, she hid hers and now has disappeared. You gotta help me." At this, the king was so devastated, he tore his clothes and fell to the ground. They were in a terrible state. Everything seemed as though it was hopeless. No chance, no glimmer of hope, no possibility of promise. Nothing seemed like it could be turned around. Everybody thought we can give up and should give up. There's no reason to keep on trying. It was hopeless. They were tired of crying. Their tears had ran out. Their hearts were devastated. They were looking for a place to ball up and die, to throw in the towel, to give in, to call it quits, because it was a drought, because it was a devastating circumstance that seemed like nothing could change it. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, Elijah, this prophet, goes to the king. Now, the king is just as devastated as others. In fact, when he tore his clothes, underneath his clothes, underneath his royal garment, he had mourning clothes on. The king says to him, "I want to let you know that all the prices of food are going to drop. That there'll be so much food, there'll be an abundance of food. There'll be food everywhere." And the advisor to the king nudges the king and says, "Man, He's crazy. There's no way in the world this could happen. It's impossible. In fact, if God were to open up some big gates in heaven and pour out everything he had, it still wouldn't be enough. The prophet responds then to the doubt of the servant. He says, whoa. It's going to happen, and you will see it, but you won't experience it. And this is the testimony for every believer, because it speaks to our circumstances. It speaks to our circumstance, because all of us at one time or another will find ourselves seemingly in a hopeless situation. And while the text in Malachi is speaking to the tide, the greater context is not the tide, it's the trust. And it shows how God responds to those who trust him. If I had time, I could say this is the illustration of the teaching of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It simply says, but that God, it's impossible to please God without faith. It goes on to say that those who go after God will find that he is, first, comma, and he is a rewarder of those who wait diligently seek him. And so the scene now, the king, the prophet, it goes to another scene. Suddenly, no longer are we in the royal palace, but now we're outside, we're near the outer gates. And there are four lepers sitting there. These four lepers have leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy, they're dying. This is a bad scene. But one of them says something. He says, you know, y'all, we've been sitting out here, and not only do we have leprosy, not only are we ostracized, but we're starving to death. We got it so bad. This is the worst it can get. Why don't we do something? Man, we can't do anything. Yes, we can. One of them says, why don't we get up and go inside the enemy's camp? Are you a fool? If we go inside the enemy's camp, they'll kill us. If we stay out here, we'll starve to death. Man, why you want to be killed? Why you want to starve to death? It's better that you do something than just sit there and die. Come on, let's get up and see what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm not going to do it. Well, I am. You sit here if you want to. But I'm going to see if God doesn't bless us and even allow the enemy to be a blessing to us. I can see them walking with a sense of caution towards the enemy's camp. They get to the gate and they wait. They're knocking and there's no response. There's no response, and knocking and knocking. Finally, one of them says, let's try to push the gate. These four lepers in my sanctified imagination start pushing on the gate. And the gates swing open. They expect to see an army. They expect to see soldiers. They expect to see swords. They expect to see the enemy. But instead, they see tents, tied up horses, cattle. And look in one tent, it must be the king's tent. There's so much food on the table, they can't explain it. I mean, they're looking at the table saying, look at all that poultry. Look at all that fish. Look at all that chicken. Is that pork? We're Jews. We're not supposed to have that. Well, nobody will know. They go into another tent. This one has fruits and vegetables. Tables and tables and tables. This is for an army. This is for a mass of men. And so they start saying, well, what are we doing? Let's eat. They get in it. Oh, they're going down. It's like Thanksgiving dinner, part two. I mean, they're going at it. They take a nap, then they eat some more. Amen. They're having a good time until finally one says, you know, this isn't right. How can we eat all this food that we can't eat by ourselves when we know the people of Samaria are starving? We need to go tell them about the blessing that we found. Yeah. It's at that point that God's people go from starving to feasting.
It's at that point that God flips the script and changes everything. And there's a message for you and me. I am focusing this particular sermon on the floodgates of heaven. I want to argue that God has a way of blessing us that's so amazing, that's so outstanding, that's so incredible, that our minds cannot wrap ourselves around it. But it takes a supernatural glimpse for us to see what God wants to do in our life. All I'm trying to say is, no matter how bad it seems, when you position yourself, that is important right here. When you position yourself for the blessings of God, watch out. God has a way of blowing your mind, Hodari, and rocking your world. God has a way of doing something that's so amazing. First, I want to say it's unpredictable. Yeah, unpredictable. Now, hear what I mean when I say unpredictable. I am not talking about God being dependable. Him being dependable is predictable. But his creativity is unpredictable. That he can show up in your world in so many different shades, in so many different ways, that at such a late hour, God is unpredictable. Her name is Susie Keenan. She said that God, or this world, is like the weather. It's unpredictable. It's always giving us new perspectives. Well, in a good way, God is always giving us new perspectives. God can bless you so many ways. You cannot put God in a box. So somebody here, you only want to deal with people who your race. Yeah, I only want to work with people my race. I only consider dating a person don't be mad at me, my race. But don't you know you can't put God in a box? Yeah, God can show up and have you going, wait a minute, this can't be. I remember, and I won't stay here long, I remember when I went to seminary and I came from a church that didn't believe in women preachers, this sister decided to mentor me. She was a pastor and a theologian, and she was brilliant. And I didn't believe in women ministers. She taught me so much. Amen. God will stretch you. God will break your imagination. In fact, Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 8. He says, now look, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens is above the earth, so my thoughts are greater than yours. Now, this is important. Don't move. Don't miss this. Wait a minute. Get your neighbor's attention. This is important because we hold our joy based on our expectations. But here's the good news. You don't know what to expect with God. You don't know how to expect it with God. You don't know how he's going to bless you. You assume that if I do this, this is going to happen. But don't you know God reaches down to the guttermost? Don't you know that God likes to show himself off? And so he lets things get bad. He lets things get hard. Only to say, now watch me move. Woo! So next time you feel like I don't have anything good to expect, there's no chance, that's when you say, God, get ready, get ready, get ready. When your back is against the wall, when you can only look up, that's when you ought to be excited. Because that's when God is getting ready to do his best work. Oh, I know I'm in the Bible. We're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection. God likes to use the worst times to do his best work. And so, first you need to know that God's blessings are unpredictable. And that is, you cannot predict how he's going to bless you. Now get this right, this is important, because if you'll miss the whole sermon, you miss it. You can't predict how. Now you know what my God will supply all your needs according to his, you know what? He'll give you peace that passes all. That's what. You know what, but we just don't know how. And it's all right not to know how. Oh, as long as you know, let me move on. Now, I want to confess here just for a moment that I drive. I do. I have a license and I drive. I drive when I need to go somewhere, to the doctors, to visit folk. I drive. But that is the extent that I know about cars. Yeah. That's all I know about cars, that you put gas in it, and you follow the laws and you drive, you know, that's all I know. But look, I always take my car to the same mechanic. Yeah, Deacon Bailey. I said, Deacon Bailey, can you look at the car? And he gives me the same reply. He says, okay, this needs to be repaired. That needs to be repaired. And man, you got to put oil in the car. I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And here's my theology on cars. I don't know what, I don't know how, but I know who. Come here, let me talk to you. Let me talk to you about your joy, about your peace, about your happiness. You don't have to know all the details, as long as you know that the God who created you, that the God who sustains all things, that the God who holds this world in existence, that the God who kept you in the 70s and kept you in the 80s, the God that kept you when you were walking an apple, that God is keeping you right now. As long as you know who, everything else will be all right. That can be your theology. So first we understand that God's blessings are unpredictable, which means that we don't know what, or we don't know how, but we know what. And we're to position ourselves to experience His blessings. But then let me give you another one. God's blessings are unmeasurable. Now, I know I'm in the text. Please understand that they weren't dealing in a time when you had banks and you had a dollar amount. But they dealt with something like commodities. So they had cattle and they had grain and they had oil and they had such. And they could not easily quantify or contain it, right? And because of this, it really became unmeasurable. And you would get to the place that your blessings went beyond your ability to measure it. So like these four lepers who saw all this food, they could not quantify all the food. Let me give you another one. You remember the woman who lost her husband, the widow, and the prophet said to her, go get some containers. Go get, she was going to starve and die. Remember that? And she said, go get some containers. And what I'm going to do, just go get those containers. So she got all the containers she could find. And then the prophet began to pour oil in the container, one after the other. I don't know if it was Crisco oil or what, but he was pouring that oil after oil after oil, and there was no way for her to contain all the oil. She ran out of containers. He said, you ain't got any more containers? No, there's no more in town. That's how God wants to bless you. That's how God, and some of y'all not feeling this, but let me get to you, because this is so much more than money. It's the reality that God can put somebody in your life, and this person may not have money, but they might be a friend. They might be there for you. They might help you out and hook you up. They might walk you through a valley of a shadow of death. They might encourage you like no one else can. God might send you to a doctor, and this doctor is the one that knows. So I'm trying to get in your ear and let you know, don't you know that God can bless you so many ways, and God's blessings cannot be measured, cannot be quantified, and oftentimes cannot be explained. That's just the goodness of our God. He's that vast, and when you position yourself right with God, you'll discover that God's got more than you can ever measure. Or in fact, the Bible says it this way, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things I have prepared for you. Don't you know that's the way our God works? That while you're thinking, oh, if I only had this, oh, if I was only there, God says, baby, I got something bigger than that. I got something bigger than this. Don't look at him. I got something better for you. All right? You need to understand that it's unmeasurable, that you can't put your hands around it, because our God is just that gracious and just that good. But lastly, God's blessing. If we position ourselves right, we saw it with the lepers, how they stepped out in faith, and then they heard the conviction of the Lord, and they responded to the conviction of the Lord, and that was to go tell others, to share with others. God's blessing is unmerited. Now, I know this seems like a contradiction, because you're saying, wait a minute, Reverend, how can you say it's a contradiction? Well, you have to understand merit. The idea of merit, if you went to school, you understand summa cum laude and magna cum laude. And then we have some people here who were thank you laude. I mean, now everybody graduated, but the people who were thank you laude, they made it in. They just made it in. Well, the reality is, come here. All of us, as it relates to God's universe and university, there ain't no summa cum laude's here. There ain't any magna cum laude's here. All of us. Oh, thank you, Lottie. Oh yeah. All of us get showered down with such super grace. Amen, as Pastor Hillary would say. With such super grace that we can't deserve it. And it keeps on coming, not because of us, but in spite of us. That he keeps on showing himself good to us. Now this is important. This is important. I won't stay there for the arrogant person because it ought to set you straight. But this is also important for the person who feels like I haven't done well. I haven't done all. I'm not this and I don't have that. God says, that's all right, because anything that you lack, I am. Anything that you don't have, I have. Anything that you need, I will supply. I am your El Shaddai. I am your supply. I am what you need. God says, you have not earned it, but that's all right. I'm looking to give it. I didn't say I was selling my practice. I want to give it away. As I prepared to take my seat, I went to Virginia Union University, and I'd done all I could to get there. I left a job in University of Alabama, but the Lord said, go, and so I went. I literally resigned, went off to seminary. Really, just like that. But I remember, after getting most everything in place, there was one thing I still didn't have in place. One thing I still hadn't gotten together. And that was, how do you pay for your seminary books? Now, each class, you need 5 to 10 books. I mean, you need a lot of books when you go to seminary. I mean, they give you so many books. The books, you're supposed to become your spouse. You get these books, you eat breakfast with them, you sleep with them. You need these books. But I remember I couldn't afford all my books. Now, that doesn't seem like much to you, but it was embarrassing to me. It set me behind. How could I keep up with my classmates? I didn't have all the books I need. This was a hard thing. So what I would do, I would go to the library, and they had at least one copy of every book that was assigned in the library. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. I remember one day I went to the library, and I was a little dejected because I felt like, God, why didn't you give me more books? Why didn't you give me more money? You knew I needed money for books. You could provide my books. Why don't you provide my books? And I remember one day I went to the library, and there was a white sheet of paper on a big bulletin board. It said, if you need some books, call this number. I said, well, maybe that's for me. I called the number, and the man said, he said, yes, my name is William J. Smith. You don't recognize that name. He said, I live about an hour away. If you'd be willing to come to my house, I have a library. Retiring. Have a library I'm giving away. Would you be willing to come to my house? I said, brother, give me your address. I remember I took my tiny Honda Accord to his house. When I pulled up to his house, he explained to me, he said, I am an editor for theological and spiritual writings. When I walked in his house, he had bookshelves, literally, ask my wife, on every hall, in every room, there were more books than you could imagine. Wait, that's not the shouting point. I remember walking through and seeing books by Paul Tillich. He said, oh, open that one. That's signed by Paul Tillich. Look at that one. There were so many books, I couldn't calculate it. He said, now how are you going to get these books home? I said, I don't know. I remember I put books in every inch of my car. My car that was upright was sagging. I was going slow on the freeway because I had so many books in the car. I even had books in my lap. I had so many books that I didn't have enough room to handle the books. It was going overflow. In fact, I was hoping I didn't get pulled over because I had too many books in the car. I had books up to here and up to here. My trunk was filled. And today I have a library. I remember when I went back to my seminary class, I went to my professor. I said, you know James Cone? He said, yeah, we know him. Look, this book is signed by him. And this book is signed. I didn't just have the assigned books, but I had books that were classics in the work of theology. I had so many books that I could not explain to others how I got all my books. Come here. Come here. Come here. God wants you to know that whatever it is, if you can get past your doubt, If you can get past your fear, if you can get past your frustration, if you can get past your unforgiveness, if you can get past your situation, God says, I've got so much blessing in the hem of my garment. I've got more than you can imagine. I've got more than you can handle. I've got more than you can hold. I've got more than you need. I'm God. I've got it. All you have to do is get in position for God's blessing. Don't you know? People tell me all the time, well, Reverend, I can't afford to tithe. Well, how long has it been since you tithe? Well, I've never been able to afford to tithe. So you've been doing this thing for 10 years, for 20 years, and it hasn't worked? And you haven't figured out that now it's time to do something different? That now it's time to get in position for the flow of God. God has bountiful blessings. God has more than you can measure. God has more than you need. He is God. And He wants to open up, not the windows, but the floodgates of heaven. And not drop you out of blessing. Not throw you out a blessing, but He says, pour you out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive. That's the nature of our God. The only question is, will you try Him? Will you get underneath the flow? Will you get in the blessing? Do it because you trust Him. Do it because you want to see Him. Do it because you don't want to live with a question mark. You want to live with an exclamation mark. God always has something He wants to get into your hand. Try me and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not, you cannot have enough room to receive it. Hallelujah. And praise God. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. It's hard because it's simple. It's hard because it's simple. And it's so simple, we're afraid to try it. We're saying, if I call this doctor back and tell him that after the divorce, I lost all I had, I can't pay him $10,000 a month. I can't do it. But God says, I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to give you something. All you got to do is position yourself to receive it. Come here. All you got to do is position yourself to receive it. It means moving into position for God to bless you. Amen. The doors of church are open. And again, I'm not talking about just tithe and offering. I'm talking about trusting God. I'm talking about having faith. And so that's a good transition, because there's someone here today that you haven't trusted God with your soul, that you haven't trusted God with your hurt, that you haven't trusted God with your heart. And He says, try me and see. Try me. Try me. Another translation, He says, oh, taste and see. Because He knows that once you try Him, you'll be sold out. You'll be convinced. You'll be confident that there's nobody like our God. Nobody can keep you. Nobody can help you. Nobody can heal you. Nobody can shower out bountiful blessings. So if you're here today and you're not saved, come this way. Now we ask that you don't move unless you're coming for salvation, or unless you're coming for membership, or unless you're coming for baptism. So those are three options we got. Amen. First, salvation. That is, if you're uncertain about your relationship with the Lord. If you're uncertain about Jesus Christ, we want to offer Christ to you. We want to offer the Savior of the world. Come on. God's speaking to you. He told you to come. He said, come today. He said, I've got something for you. And now you're wrestling whether to come. I want to let you know, God is saying, come to Jesus. He wants to bless your heart. He wants to forever change your world. That's salvation. But then there's membership. Membership is being part of God's people, part of God's body, part of God's family. You can do that today by coming down the aisle. We'll offer you some classes and encourage you and equip you. And we'll call you a member of God's church. So first, salvation, but second, membership. you're here today and you're not a member of a church, you're not faithfully going and growing, you're not actively a part of the body of faith, we want to offer Christ to you, my brother. We want to offer Christ to you, my brother. We want to offer Christ to you, my sister. You can come right now, and you don't have to walk alone. Somebody will walk with you. Just reach out and someone will touch your hand. Someone will walk with you. You don't have to walk alone. Today can be the day that you join God's church, that you join Shiloh. Amen. First membership. Second, first salvation. Second membership. Thirdly, baptism. Is there one here? You've not been baptized, young or old. In obedience to God's word, you ought to be baptized. In obedience to the scriptures, you ought to make that statement of faith. It's a wonderful declaration of obedience. Salvation, membership, baptism. Is there one? Is there one? Is it you? Amen. As we prepare to welcome our new member, go ahead and ask your neighbor, can I walk with you? Just lean over, look in the eyes, just let them know you're there. Amen. Can I walk with you just in case? Don't assume that they're right, that they have all they need. I can walk with you. Did you ask them? Did you ask them? I know you know them, but you don't know what they're going through.
Trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. Till I die.
That's salvation. That's membership. That's baptism. Is there one? Salvation, membership, or baptism. Salvation, membership, or baptism. Everyone here is saved? Hallelujah. Everyone here has a church home? Did you ask him? Everyone here got a church home? Everyone here baptized? Well, hallelujah. Praise God.